The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Last week I was able to share with you the theme that the Lord had laid upon my heart for this new year of 2021, this same Jesus. And we're excited that we have it, as I'm sure you've already picked up. We have it back in the baptistry now, the new theme for the year. And in doing so, sharing with you that theme, we did a quick introduction to the book of Acts. Now, what I did not share with you last week is that we are actually going to begin a study of this second book given by the Holy Spirit, written by Luke, who actually was the author, of course, of our last quite lengthy study, the Gospel of Luke. Well, first, let's understand that the book of Acts is a book of history, which describes the ongoing ministry of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. A ministry that He continues through His Spirit-filled, empowered witnesses to this day. 2021 marks the 39th year of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. And when we consider our history, though, we have to go back much further. The account of the early churches that are recorded in the book of Acts really is our history too. The people that we're going to meet and we're learning about are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, of course, the people of God did not just suddenly appear in the first century. God has always had a people for Himself, a people to whom He would display His glory, but more than that, a people through whom He displays His glory. Now, clearly, the book of Acts marks a turning point in God's redemptive history. And these 28 chapters that we will consider really describe the history of the mission that was given to the early churches. And because we are part of that history and that mission, this book really is of great importance to us. Because really, folks, it is our spiritual history. It is really our family history. Now, what we have in the book of Acts, this beginning of this history, really covers a relatively short period of time. And I came across a quote by a commentator that has a pretty broad understanding or application of the word Christian, but I thought his words were very good. Listen carefully. Three crucial decades in world history. That is all it took. In the years between AD 33 and AD 64, a new movement was born. In those 30 years, it got sufficient growth and credibility to become the largest religion the world has ever seen and change the lives of hundreds of millions of people. It has spread to every corner of the globe. It has more than 2 billion who call themselves Christian. And it has had an indelible impact upon civilization, on culture, on education, on medicine, on governments, on freedom, and of course, on the personal lives of countless people worldwide. And the seedbed for all of this, the time when it took decisive root, was in these 3 decades. It all began with a dozen apostles and a handful of believing men and women. And then the Spirit came. End of quote. So much happened in just 30 short years. It makes us wonder what God could do if we believers would surrender and allow Him free reign in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to gather, yes, virtually. Lord, yes, it's not what we want, But Lord, we have not been hindered from opening this book. I've not been hindered from proclaiming your truth to your people. They're not hindered from being able to tune in and avail themselves of these opportunities. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us today. I pray that you would draw us close to you. And Lord, as we begin this journey of the study of the book of Acts, that our hearts and minds would be opened and realize what a great treasure this is. But Lord, also how important it is to us even to this day. Lord, we pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin. Let's go back to verse number one. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, what do we know about this man, Luke? Well, we know that he was a doctor, and as such, he would have been educated and presumably, probably financially well-to-do. He made trips with the Apostle Paul, and he was loyal to Paul, even when Paul had those extended times in prison. We can sort of imagine that his medical skills would have come in handy as many times as Paul was being beaten for his testimony of the Lord. Luke was also a prolific writer. And he records for us, as we think back through the Gospel of Luke and into the book of Acts, he's recorded the stories of the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan. And his work really showed remarkable depth of precise historical research. You know, he investigated and reported on a vast amount of information. In fact, the book of Luke and the book of Acts combined, really they contain more material than all the Pauline epistles combined. And yet Luke records virtually nothing about his own life. And that's a sign of humility. He doesn't boast, hey, I was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. Nor does he give us really any details about his own story. Instead, when we read from Luke's pen, we read about his passion for the life-changing gospel. We read how he was sensitive to the disadvantaged, his heart for prayer, and actually his concern for the people identified as Gentiles. You know, all of this historical outlook reminds us that biblical Christianity is not built upon man's speculation or someone's wild imaginations, but on historical revelation. Jesus Christ really did live. He died, and he rose bodily from the tomb. He appeared to hundreds of witnesses. He taught for 40 days after his resurrection before ascending back into heaven. And Luke records the details about the real life and ministry of Jesus, as well as insights into the beginnings of the early churches. And this is extremely important to you and I. You know, while the world does not need a historical Buddha to have Buddhism, it does have, must have, an historical Christ to have genuine Christianity. And we do. And further, if Jesus is dead, then Christianity is dead. But I rejoice to tell you today that Jesus is alive. And the historical facts that we have kept for us through all these years, they serve as wonderful faith builders for us as believers. And really, they are important as we endeavor to share the truth of the gospel with present-day people, maybe named Theophilus. Luke's message continues. But I would also submit that Jesus' ministry continues. You see, the Lord Jesus is clearly the focus here at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And that's a fitting start because the Holy Spirit through Luke is preparing us to see how the Lord Jesus' ministry continues through believers and churches. I mean, the Lord, yes, has ascended back into heaven, but we know that he is still with us, and we have been given his ministry and his work. Now, Luke reminds us that Jesus' ministry really contained both words and works. Look at verse 1 again. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, during his earthly lifetime, Jesus taught all the time. Never was there a moment that he wasn't using that to speak truth and to seek to have it enter into the ears and the hearts of those that were listening. And the same is true about his works. Now, he wasn't constantly doing miracles. And by the way, he did do many miracles. If you look in my Bible, it's just across the page, the last verse of the Gospel of John, in verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. But we know that the miracles of the Lord were reserved to meet needs and to add to his credentials as Messiah. However, his doing, I think, goes beyond just the miracles of his ministry. His reaching out, his compassion, his caring for others. You think of little things like his taking up children into his arms to show his love towards them. The words and the works of Jesus go together. And this is the ministry that has been given to us to carry on until he returns. We are to be carrying forth his words. We are to be doing his works. Now, we looked at last week quite a bit, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And you know, in some ways, it's sort of like Elijah's passing of his mantle of authority to Elisha as he was taken up into a whirlwind into heaven. That's why I chose that passage of Scripture to read this morning for our Scripture reading. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus, one who is certainly far greater than Elijah. And now he was giving them the privilege and the responsibility to carry on his work of preaching his word after he ascended back to the Father in heaven. And the timing of the Lord's ascension was important because it was 40 days after those infallible proofs had been shown that he was truly there physically and bodily. And we know from the gospel accounts, we know from 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared on several occasions eating and talking and teaching. I found it interesting. I didn't bring this out last week, but verse number 4 of Acts 1 says, and being assembled together with them. And I found that in that wording, there is the idea of eating together with them. That's why we know they're good Baptists. They got together and they always ate. But there was the Lord eating with the disciples even then. And we know that a crowd of 500 saw him all together at once. You ever stop to think about that? Do you think that this crowd was all gathered together and the Lord sort of stood on a mountainside or got up on a cliff near them and said, hey, folks, good to see you. Thanks for coming, and left? I don't think so. That crowd, I don't know what they were gathered around, but I believe that Lord Jesus went down and intermingled amongst them and greeted them and allowed them that same opportunity to see him and to see him in the flesh. They all knew that he had indeed risen from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. Folks, Jesus' ministry continues to this day because Jesus is alive. Now, we know what happened next. We know that he had given them the commission. We'll talk about verse 8 in a few moments. But after he finished giving them that commission, verse 9 tells us, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there they were. He had spoken one more time with some great authority to them, and then he ascended back up into heaven. And they were there staring, looking up. What were they to do? How were they to, they had been told to wait, but what did that mean? And what was this power of the Holy Spirit going to be like? And then, of course, the two men that appear, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A question they ask, why are you still looking up? And then a message, this same Jesus. And as I shared with you last week, what a marvelous promise is ours as we grasp this and go into this year. And I tell you, it's only been a week. But after another week of unbelievable events and turmoil in our world, I am so thankful for a Lord and Savior who never changes, who is always there for me. You know, because Jesus is alive and always the same, then we can be assured of his ongoing ministry in the world, the doing and the teaching. In fact, verse 8 outlines how he intends for his word to go into all the world. Let's go back to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses unto me. Now, the interesting thing we'll find is that the book of Acts actually covers the outline, covers the start of all this. Acts chapters 1 through 7 gives us the word as it really saturates and fills the city of Jerusalem and the immediate area. Acts chapter 8 through 12, we see the spread out into Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13 to 20 moves to the uttermost part of the earth, what is called Asia Minor and Greece. And then it continues to move further to the uttermost part of the earth through chapters 21 to 28 as it spreads now throughout the Roman Empire. The ministry of Jesus continues. But then I want you to see the church's witness continues. Now in verse number 6, let's back up a little bit. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, the apostles demonstrated a particular interest in the restoration of Israel. They still had that Jewish kingdom a bit in mind. But instead, the Lord Jesus really turns their attention to a global nature of his kingdom, and that their part in that mission which he had given to them to be witnesses unto him by the words that they preach and by the things that they were doing. Obviously, the disciples were rather limited in their perspective, limited in their thinking. And so Jesus shakes up the world. He says, look, you're not only going to move on and cross geographical barriers, but you're also going to cross some cultural barriers as well. And these believers were to proclaim the person and the work of the risen Christ. They were to really to proclaim how Jesus fulfilled that, really that ancient prophecy that God gave by crushing the head of the serpent, Satan, and providing a way for sinners to be reconciled to God the Father. You know what's exciting for you and I today as believers today is that we are equally entrusted with this glorious truth. You and I have been given this same commission. We share the new life that they possessed there in the first century through Christ, and we too have been commissioned to carry forth in his name. Now, definitely, there were some people there and during that time that had the amazing privilege of being able to see the Lord Jesus actually in person. But not all first century believers did so. They received the witness that was given them, backed by the infallible proofs. And then over time, God the Holy Spirit directed godly men to write down for generations to come the clear and really unmistakable truth of a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. You and I today, you know what? We've been blessed. We have the very Word of God. And it's an amazing book. It is alive. It is powerful. It is without error. It is infallible. It is the foundation of our faith. And indeed, it is only through its working that we have any basis to believe. Romans tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, like those first century disciples, we have the privilege of bearing witness about the good news of the Messiah to anyone and to everyone. I want to give you a sort of a short sub-outline right now, and I want you to listen to me carefully. First of all, I want you to consider, first of all, the people who witness all believers. The people who witness all believers. You see, one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit is that all believers can now speak for God. In a sense, all believers are preachers. No believer is to be a mere spectator. We're all to be engaged in the game. We're to be playing God's game of taking the gospel out. Now, the apostles, we know, certainly led the churches. But when we study this book of Acts, we're going to find that the gospel advanced primarily through the words and the deeds of unordained, uneducated people, informal missionaries, and we're going to see this throughout the entire book of Acts. You know, churches today, I think, really desperately need to rediscover this truth. You know, we get this idea, well, we got a pastor, we got a staff, boy, they got to do all the work for God, but that's not it at all. It is only as you and I, as individuals, if we embrace this and go forth. You see, the only difference between you sitting in your home today and a missionary on the field is just where you're living. It has nothing to do with the work that you've been entrusted to do. And so really each of us should ask ourselves this question, where is it that I'm serving? Who is it that I'm telling? How am I making an impact with the gospel? Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The path of a witness, it is suffering. You know, to follow the Lord and to follow the Lamb involves suffering. In several places in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus prepared his disciples, said that they would indeed suffer for him. And in the book of Acts, will indeed that they did indeed suffer. You know, crossing those cultural barriers and standing up in the face of opposition, pointing out error, proclaiming God's truth requires sacrifice. We see it beginning even in Jerusalem. It began with threats that were made upon them, and then it escalated to beatings, imprisonment, and eventually martyrdom, all just in the city of Jerusalem. We find a theme of suffering continues throughout the book of Acts. And honestly, it continues to this day as the devil rages against believers and churches. You know, it's interesting to note, though, that suffering seems to be part of God's ordained plans of advancing the gospel. Dedicated believers share his truth wherever they go in spite of what they encounter. In fact, I believe that history reveals that it's in times of greatest suffering that the gospel goes out with greater impact. You know, I don't want to leap ahead too much, but when we get to the chapter number 8 in the book of Acts, verse 4, it says the persecution had really built up there in Jerusalem. Therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I've been rereading a book that Pastor Chappell, wrote a couple of years ago called Outsiders. And basically, it's a collection of stories of people that made tremendous difference, people of history. And really, most of them bore witness of the truth of the gospel in dark and difficult days. And many, many of them became martyrs for the Lord Jesus. People like Wycliffe, and William Tyndale, and Ridley, and Michael Sattler, and Balthasar Hubmaier, and John Bunyan. And I'll tell you, those stories, when we look at them, they're moving to say the least. The path of a witness is suffering. But I want you to see the power of the witness. It is the Holy Spirit. You know, praise the Lord, we're not left on our own in this mission that the Lord Jesus has given us. And Luke reminds us of the Spirit's presence and power. Back in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, then opened he, this is after the resurrection, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, or endowed, that's the idea of that word, with power from on high. You know, the fact is, we must be clothed with his power if we're going to be faithful and effective witnesses. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The disciples had received the essential information of the message that they were to proclaim, and they would, within days, receive the essential power to carry out God's work, God's way. Another man wrote, and I like this, ordinary people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, dedicated to serving the Son of God, can fulfill and accomplish the mission of God. Sharing the right message is only half the matter. We must be personally reliant on the Spirit of God. End of quote. Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter number 5. And I would like you to see the people in need of a witness. And that is the nations. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9 of Revelation 5. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Chapter 7, and also beginning in verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. You ever wonder at this great multitude in heaven made up of people from every tribe, nation, tongues, that means languages, people, which is races? What is it that brings them all together? Verse 9 of chapter 5, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've all made kings and been made kings and priests unto God. How is that possible? Because the God of the Bible is not an ethnic God. You know, Jesus made it very clear. Yes, the Jews had a wonderful relationship with God, and they still are a special people to him, but the gospel is for everyone. We've been instructed, preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations, preach in his name among all nations. You know, we live in a day of warring factions over just about everything. And the division and enmity of people against each other because of the color of their skin is really pretty much beyond anything I've ever seen in my lifetime. And try as we might, I doubt that this will ever be resolved except at the cross. Everyone needs the salvation that is offered only through Jesus Christ. And as we think about this commission, we think about the people who are in need of a witness. We must be careful that we do not limit to people who are just like us, but we set aside our prejudices to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And lastly, I would share this perspective as well, the passion of a witness, and that is to be Jesus Christ. You know, the proper zeal for a kingdom comes only when we have a passion for the King. And those disciples, as they stood on that brow of the Mount of Olives, gazing up into heaven, awed by His glory, and as they later received the promise of the Spirit, it stirred an even greater love for their Savior and Lord. They loved Jesus. May the Lord deepen our love for the light of the world, the Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. This same Jesus. Friends and members of our church, we need Spirit-empowered witness in this troubled world in which we live. You know, may we be bold in the truth of the gospel. May we be filled with love for all the diverse people groups around the world. And may our hearts burn with love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Yeah. One well-known verse, heard so often at missions conference time, but it should burn in our hearts all the time. And Lord willing, over the next number of months, as we make our way through these chapters of the book of Acts, may we sense the recommissioning of the Lord in our own lives to His plan for proclaiming His truth and living His truth in a lost and dying world.